Thank you just again for the opportunity to come and gather here together in your name. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in our midst here today and would help us to have understanding, better understanding of who you are, to understand what your word has to say to us. And Father, that that I would just be used as a vessel for your Spirit to speak to your people. Thank you so much for who you are. And Father, I just, I think of different people in our congregation who are dealing with some physical things. And Father, I want to lift them up to you. Charlie Scott losing his mom this last week, and others, Father, that are going through hard stuff. Father, I pray that you would help us as the body of Christ to gather around one another, to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up, to encourage each other. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so authentic community. We're looking at part two, and I just want to quickly do a little bit of review. In your bulletin, there's a handout. Not a lot of fill in the blank today, just because there's so many notes. But I left some room for notes, for you to take some notes. But I just want to review really quickly kind of what we talked about last week. So we talked about this environment that we need to be able to thrive in. We looked at the seed and the sower. The greatest seed, which is God's word, in the greatest soil, which is a good and honest heart, cannot thrive in the wrong environment. The environment that we looked at was an environment of love, an environment of authentic community, where we come together and we truly love one another, that we are authentic, that we are real in the midst of a small group, a connection group especially, where we have this group of people that we can really be authentic with, where we can love one another and care for one another. When the real you meets real needs for the right reason in the right way. That's what God wants us to do. To love without hypocrisy. To abhor what is evil. To cling to what is good. And we looked at Romans 12, starting in verse 9. And we're going to continue on in Romans. So when the real you meets real needs for the right reason in the right way, that's authentic community. But there's a cost to being authentic. A lot of times it requires sacrifice on our part. To really be real, to really meet the real needs of people, to be authentic. So looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another with honor." This idea of devotion along with the brotherly love really has this idea of like a family. How we love each other as family. Really, we should love each other in our families really more than anybody. I mean, that it doesn't always work that way. You know, some families just don't get along very well. But the norm should be just that strong bond. As God gave us the picture of the Father and the Son being willing to lay down His life for us, and the Father being willing to give up the Son because He loved us so much. It's just a very strong love, that brotherly love, love between brother and sister, husband and wife, child and parent. That we're to prefer, give preference and honor to one another. In other words, showing deference, humility, being willing to lead in that, in showing deference, in being humble towards one another. Now, these involve humility, devotion, brotherly love, giving preference and honor. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, it talks about humility. So if you'll turn to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. I hear a few pages turning. Some of you got electronic Bibles. Jim, you need to get a thing that, you know, makes noise when you push on it. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You know, I don't think I totally grasp that. You think about Jesus, who was God, chose basically to not be God. He chose to not act in that way. He chose to put that apart from himself. He chose to take on the humility. I think so many times that, you know, that humanness, that it's like, no, I'm, you know, you bow your neck and you go, no, I'm going to do it my way. Instead of having the humility and saying, you know, if not for the grace of God, if not for the blood of Jesus, I'm going to hell. Amen. How in the world do I look at myself and think, oh, man, you know, I'm all this? You know, and that's what Jesus did. He didn't have that attitude of, hey, I'm God. You know, listen to me. He didn't come across with that attitude. He was humble. And that's what we need to do in authentic community, is being humble. Can you imagine that if we truly lived in humility, what the world would be like? It would change the world. In fact, it did change the world. The disciples, Jesus, as they lived in humility before each other. I read this article a couple weeks ago in the paper. You know who Todd Walsh is? Jacksonville Jaguars. He's one of their coaches. And this article was in the paper about the process of him being hired. And so I want to read you part of that. When I first read it, I thought, oh, there's going to be a good sermon illustration one of these days. Well, it happened already. So, Jacksonville, Florida. Jacksonville Jaguars coach Gus Bradley certainly has a unique way of conducting interviews when he is searching for a coordinator. Before Bradley promoted Todd Walsh to defensive coordinator on Thursday, he had Walsh sit in on interviews with outside candidates. Okay, so this is a guy who possibly could get the job, and he's sitting through all the interviews. That's slightly different than what Bradley did when searching for a replacement for offensive coordinator. For that position, he had a group setting and did a group interview. Bradley said his reason behind the unorthodox approach was to make sure he found the best candidate, and he believed Walsh would be valuable in helping him do that. Todd Walsh was promoted to defensive coordinator by Jaguars coach Gus Bradley. He says, "Washer, I want you to sit in on these interviews. I want you to listen to what everybody's saying, and our objective is to find the best for this organization. It may not be you. The objective is that we get this right. I wanted him, in case we didn't do it, in case we did go a different direction, to understand why. In order to do that, I think you have to have someone you trust and truly will set aside maybe his intentions with no agenda to do what's best. I thought he did a fabulous job at that." Bradley and Walsh have a relationship that dates back to 1988. They had, had they not been friends for more than 20 years, Bradley likely wouldn't have asked Walsh to sit in on those interviews. "I thought about it," Bradley said. "I just said, how would you feel about this? He's a confidant, and I trust him, and I know how he's wired. He ultimately wants what's best for the organization too. One thing I know about Todd Wash is he has no ego. I know he told me that it was hard, but it was a good learning experience. Wash said it was unusual, but that the interview never got awkward. Uncomfortable, Wash said. It was uncomfortable because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, your human nature says, you want the job. You think you can do a great job at it, and when you see other people who are very good coaches, well-established coaches, and you respect them, and you know that they can do a good job too. It's just up to the organization to make the decision. The decision was eventually to promote Wash from the defensive line coach, defensive run game coordinator. Bradley said, word of the unorthodox interviews got out around the league and several coaches phoned him about it. They were intrigued, and Bradley said they also were impressed with the way Wash handled it. I got two phone calls from coaches that said, that's unbelievable. He has enough humility to sit there and do what he thinks is best for the organization and take it as a learning opportunity. I mean, who does that? Pretty impressive. And yet, part of the reason that the coach was able to do that was because he knew him. He had been authentic with him. He said they'd known each other since 1988. He understood the guy, he doesn't have an ego. He can come and sit in on this, and he will do what's best for the organization, apart from himself. Man, what an awesome example. What an awesome example. We, the believers in Jesus Christ, have been placed into a specific body here at Lake Spokane Community. And we're here to supply what others lack or to receive what we lack. You may have time that others don't have. You may have finances that others don't have. You have spiritual gifts that others don't. You have abilities and gifts and talents that others don't, that they might need. There will be a time when we are in need of something, and our brothers and sisters are there to help meet that need with humility and love. Being real, being authentic, being in a community, a body of believers that's willing to be humble and lay down their lives for one another. James 2, 15 through 16 says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Do what's within your ability to do. The real you needs to meet real needs, not superficial or convenient needs, but needs that may require sacrifice. Normally, we are people with two sets of glasses that we wear. One set of glasses are the me glasses. Who asked me a question? Who cares about me? Why didn't I get a hug? No one listens to me. What about me? What about me? Then there's the other set of glasses, and they are the they glasses. And in the they glasses, we look beyond our feelings to what other people need. I'll find it. There we go. It's a good thing I number the pages. So the they glasses say, how can I be gracious? What needs can I meet? How can I engage someone? How can I give preference? It says, what about others? What about others? God uses his people to meet the needs of other people. You know, we may think, well, God, why don't you do this or why don't you do that, when God may be saying, why don't you do that? Why don't you do this? We are his hands and his feet. He's the one that entrusts us to do some of his work. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured in return to you." We need to give with the right motives. Not giving so that we can get, but giving because that's what God wants us to do. Verse 11, Romans 12. The real you meeting real needs for the right reason. He says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind. That term lagging behind is the idea of slothfulness or laziness. So don't be that way. And then it says in diligence. Diligence has the idea of something that happens quickly. Haste. Don't slow down. Get on it now. And then fervent. Being fervent in serving the Spirit. Fervent has the idea of like boiling water. You know, if you could see the molecules in there, man, they're going berserk. When that water's boiling and it's bubbling, it's got that idea of zeal and energy and passion. And then serving the Lord, to obey one's commands and render to Him the service due. Doing it in the Lord, as if you're serving the Lord. Because what do we owe Him? We owe Him our very lives. What is it that He would ask us to do that we can turn down when He's given us our very lives? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Doing it for Him. Having it be that's your motivation, is serving God. Okay, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Need to listen to the question carefully, though. Here they are, see them, yeah. Good job. Have you ever had anybody ask you to pray for them for their laziness? Anybody ever said, you know, I really struggle with this. You know, could you pray for me? I'm lazy. One hand. You know, some of that's a cultural thing, I think. You know, in this country, it's like, you know, you got to go and work and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You don't want to admit that there's anything you might be lazy in. But I'll guarantee that all of us, there is an area where we're lazy. Here's a biblical definition. A biblical definition. Not doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done, or not doing the right thing at the right time. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin." If you know the right thing to do and you choose not to do it, it's sin. You know, we as human beings are really good at, you know, a denial and avoidance. You know, if we put off something long enough, maybe it'll go away. Denial. Our service to God should be characterized by diligence and excellence, enthusiasm and passion and love. Not to please people, but to please God. please God. And it's due Him. Here's a test for motivation, to see what your motivation is. When you get treated like a servant. Oh, wow, they're really good at serving. I'm going to have them clean the toilets. You're a good servant. Why don't you do that? I don't want to do that. When no one notices what you do, get no thank yous, no reward, but you can say in your heart, I am truly doing this to serve God. That it doesn't matter if anybody notices what I do. That's what our motivation needs to be. When the real you meets real needs in the right, for the right reason, in the right way. Let's look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Don't do it in your own strength. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to work with you. Authentic community is often played out in times of discontent and pain and difficulty and challenge. We really grow when we're stretched. Think about, you know, someone who's trying to, you know, get stronger, you know, put on muscle. It takes work. And you literally almost are damaging muscle to create muscle. It hurts. It's hard. But that's where the greatest growth occurs. We need to have an upward focus and an outward focus. Our upward focus, looking at verse 12, rejoicing in hope, having that confident expectation, not hope in like, well, gee, I hope that happens, but the hope and confident expectation, the hope in, I know that's what's going to happen. I know how God works. Knowing what God will do. Persevering in tribulation. That word tribulation has this idea of pressure. You know how diamonds are made, right? Extreme pressure on carbon-based material, and it makes a diamond. One of the hardest things there is. Persevering in that extreme pressure. Devoted to prayer. In other words, giving constant attention to prayer. You show me somebody with a great prayer life, and that's going to be someone who I know has humility and dependency on God. Prayerlessness equals arrogance. Because we think we can do it ourselves. Oh, I can handle this, God. I don't need your help. Till it gets really hard. Rather than going to God in everything. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about us not being afraid, but living in that power. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. James talks about this issue of arrogance. In James 4:6, he says, but God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself before God. Don't be trying to do it on your own all the time. Ask for help. And not always just God's help, but your brother or sister's help. And then having an outward focus, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So what is it to contribute? It's to contribute, whatever that might be. Could be finances, could be time, talents. Sharing with one another, having fellowship, partnering with one another, contributing in the work. And then practicing hospitality. Now, this term hospitality, I don't know how many of you have ever really looked at that term, but what it really means is showing love to strangers. You know, a lot of us are really good at being hospitable to one another. But how good are we at being hospitable to those we don't know? Being hospitable to strangers. Go out where they are. Go out where the needs are. Bring them in so we can show the love of Christ. You know, in our small groups, our connection groups, we need to be very careful that we don't become these little islands and get stuck with, well, you know, we really love each other. Well, that's awesome. But you still need to have the outward focus to love others. A connection group may start out as a place where we minister to each other, which is great. We need that. But it needs to mature into a place where we are proclaiming the gospel to our neighbors. It doesn't exist for the good of the group. It exists to fulfill the mission of Jesus. That's what it's about. That needs to be the ultimate goal. Jesus showed us in one of his final prayers to his disciples authentic community between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 17, verse 20. These are some of his final words to his disciples. He's praying for them, and he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, he's talking about his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So as the disciples goes out and preaches the gospel, others are going to come to know Jesus. Verse 21 says, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Authentic community. Loving one another. Being just like almost like one. And then he goes on to say, there's a reason for this. It says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, the world is going to look at us as disciples of Jesus Christ, and from what they see in us, understand that Jesus came from God. That's kind of scary. But that's God's plan. His plan is to use us to share the gospel, to tell other people about Jesus. The greatest defense for the gospel on the face of the earth is when authentic community happens among believers. It will draw unbelievers to Jesus. When they look at us and they see how much we love each other, how much we care for one another, the humility that we have with each other. Authentic community is where we will thrive. Not just grow, but thrive. The seed of God's word in a good and honest heart, in the environment of authentic community, the real you meeting real needs in the right way for the right reason, is where supernatural transformation will occur and we will thrive. We need to be real with one another. God will use each of us in other people's lives, but we have to be real. We have to have the right motivation and the right focus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, fulfilling what he called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, that he came to this earth to provide salvation for us, that he died on that cross, and that he left us an example, just like we looked at this morning. Even though he was God, he left us this example of humility. It's almost too much for my mind to comprehend. Jesus, who was God, yet he allowed people to treat him the way that he did. he allowed them to eventually kill him. He did it in humility. He never spoke out harshly against those who were attacking him. In fact, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As he hung there on the cross, Father, help us to have humility so that the world will look at us and be drawn to Jesus. And I pray in his name. Amen.